It's been said of Jesus that whenever he met a person, it was as if that person were an island around which Jesus sailed until he found where the real problem was, and there he landed. He did that with wealthy Zacchaeus and landed on the question of integrity. And Zacchaeus responds, "Whatever I've stolen, I'll repay fourfold." He did that with a woman at the well and landed on the subject of marriage. "Go call your husband. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband." And here in John chapter 3, Jesus sails around the life of prominent, prosperous, political Nicodemus until he discovers a hunger deep in his own soul. And there he tells him what he needs to know. Flesh bears flesh, and spirit produces spirit. So do not be surprised that I say to you, you need to be born from above. And that's where I want to land in our thinking today. New birth, spiritual birth, being born from above. Could we start again, please? Could we start again? If you've ever asked that in the depths of your soul, then this sermon is particularly for you. New birth is a gift of God. It's purely a gift from God. Dennis the Menace, being sent to his room for misbehaving, once more says on his way there, "Well, I didn't ask to be born, you know." And technically speaking, Dennis is right, of course. None of us ask to be born. Birth is something that happens to us. We don't manufacture it. We don't invent it. We receive it. It's a gift handed down to us. For a long time, I simply didn't get this little dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. You see, it sounds so demanding. You must be born again. It sounded as if it was something I needed to engineer, something I needed to do, something I needed to pull off in order to be a better person, when in reality I can no more engineer my spiritual birth than I can engineer my physical birth. For all of birth is a gift. A wonderful, beautiful, powerful, transforming gift of God. So our founder, John Wesley, said there are two things that Christians ought to know and understand. One is justification. That is the power of God to set us free, to pardon us. And that's what I tried to talk about last week. The second thing, said Wesley, is new birth. The power of God that works in the soul to bring us to new life. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. New birth. Birth from above. It is God's gift to you and me. And Wesley was quite clear that you could compare physical birth and spiritual birth, and they had a lot of common ground between them. And in fact, in his sermon on new birth, that is exactly what he does. You may want to read it. You can pull it on the internet and read Wesley's sermon itself. Birth. There's some things that happen at birth. The first thing we do is breathe, right? Hey, this baby's breathing. It's alive. It has breath. There's life within him or her. The fact is, in life, there are many things that just knock the wind right out of us, that knock the breath right out of us. In addition to all my other troubles, I managed to fall across the family root den the other night. And let me tell you, when I fall, great is the fall thereof. There's a lot of me to go down. My mother-in-law was on the phone, and I was trying to find Sandy, and I don't really know what happened, except that I tripped some way And I went sprawling across the den floor, and I immediately had a prayer on my mind and heart, which had two petitions. The first part of the prayer is, "Oh Lord, please don't let my mother-in-law hear what I just said when I hit the floor." And the second petition was, "Help me breathe. I can't get my breath. I got the breath knocked right out of me. I need to breathe. Urgent, you know, to breathe." And on that moonlit night when Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus, trying to find a deeper meaning of life, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "It's in the wind, Nicodemus. You got to breathe. It's in the wind. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." Now, the word for wind and the word for spirit in the Bible are exactly the same word. Oh, Nicodemus, you got to understand. You've been to too many late night meetings. You've been in too many power plays of politics. You need to understand. You're out of breath. You need to get your breath. You need to be born from above, spiritual birth. It has a lot of similarities to physical birth. The two are very different, but they have some common ground. You know, when you're born into this world, you open your eyes and you can see. And your ears are opened and you can hear. And you have feelings. And you begin to embrace and experience a whole new world. So it is, says Jesus, in a spiritual kind of way. When you're spiritually born, our eyes are open to new insights. Our ears are open to spiritual voices. Our hearts are open to all God's people. You really need to be born again, said Jesus to Nicodemus, and smart, intelligent, prominent, politically astute Nicodemus, he just didn't get it. You remember the story? He didn't get it at all. Here's this grown, educated man who suddenly starts thinking about, well, now let's see, exactly how could I get small enough to get back into my mother's womb, poor mother? How in the world could I engineer all of this and start all over again in that way? And Jesus says, "You don't get it, Nicodemus. You haven't figured it out. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. What's born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, I tell you, over my years of ministry, I've discovered that there are a lot of smart people who just don't get this. They just don't get it at all. That's why church is boring. That's why faith is always looked at with a little suspicion. That's why any kind of revelation from God kind of makes you look wondering back from it a little bit. You got to have eyes to see this stuff. You got to have ears to hear this stuff. Somehow God's got to bring you to life. And in spite of our confusion with it, there lingers in the depths of our soul that deep, deep desire to have more love and to have more faith and to have more hope. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That's what spiritual birth is all about. It's like Jesus said, it's not unlike a physical birth. Well, it puts you into a whole new world. You know, when you're a baby and suddenly you're in the... Do you ever wonder what a little child must think of all the adults who come running by and googling and oohing and aahing and going through all this stuff that we do at a newborn? Do you ever think that maybe a newborn might think, you know, I just like to get on back where it's safe and I don't have to put up with all those people out in the real world? And Jesus says, you know, if you're going to come into touch with another world, it's going to take a birth. It's like a spiritual birth. Birthing. It's like being born anew. Let me tell you, Nicodemus, let me tell you what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but should have everlasting life. You know that verse. It's the most known verse in all the Bible. But here's the question. Do you believe it? You know it. But that's not the question. The question is, do you believe it? You see, if you believe it, it's like a new worldview. If you believe it, it got to reshape the way you see things. If you believe it, it's a new set of eyes through which you interpret life. If you believe it, you know you got to come in content of how God sees the world. For God so loved the world. Not part of the world, not your little world, not your little corner of the world, for God so loved the world. Not some of the time, not once in a while, not when it suits me, but God so loved the world. God so loved the world for the good of the world, not the destruction of the world. You can't believe in John 3:16 and be a pessimist. Hate is incongruent with the nature of God. The world is not coming to death. The world is coming to life. And we ought not be facing the future in fear. We ought to be facing the future with faith. Jesus Christ has come to give us life. Could you use a worldview like that? Sometimes in the church, we get full of doom and gloom and destruction and waiting for the apocalypse and all the bad things that are going to happen. Just go back and read John 3:16 again. Are you willing to look at the world through the eyes of God? It's an old story, but it's still true. The toddler was up in her daddy's arms, hugging on him, kissing on him. And all the while her twin brother was in the background and she was sticking her tongue out at her brother. But you know how parents are. I need to tell you, kids are in the service today. Your parents have got eyes in the back of their heads. Just let me fill you in. You teenagers that are in this service, I just need to tell you, you think you're getting by with stuff, your parents know what's going on. You know, that's just the way parents are. They just figure this stuff out. And so, surely this dad figured it out, and he just called a halt to the whole thing. No, we can't have that. That's not the way we do things in our family. That's not the way our world works. You can't hug your daddy and stick your tongue out at your brother. And God is trying to say to you and me, you can't be hugging your heavenly Father and stick your tongue out at your brothers and sisters, whoever your brothers and sisters might be. Sometimes you just got to come at this thing from another angle. You need a better worldview, and that's what new birth will do for you. It's a gift. God's gift to you. What's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the Spirit is spirit. And let him bring you spiritually to life. That's what he wants to do. New birth. It's a life to be lived. We call it in the church transformation. I think the best scripture that describes it is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You see, transformation is more than a neat little slogan we happen to use at Brentwood United Methodist Church in our marketing. I know some of you 5 years ago thought we'd get over it, but we're not over it. Because transformation is at the core and the essence of what we believe God can do with a life when he gets a hold of us in the long run. Transformation is to change from the inside out. It's to be converted from what was into what needs to be. It's a metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It is all of that which sets us free. That's what transformation is all about. And all the promise of the scriptures are that you can be transformed. You can be transformed. How does it happen? Well, I think the scriptures are pretty clear. We are transformed into Christ. Read some of the letters of the New Testament. Read particularly Colossians and just underline every time you find the phrase in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite terms. In Christ. That's what we're transformed into. Into Christ. That's transformation. And it's all over the Bible. You can't read it without getting it. Right in the last part of this chapter of chapter 3, John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus' disciples are in a huge argument over who's got the most baptisms. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Then this huge argument. You know, it sounds like the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Church of Christ trying to figure out who got the most. And finally, John the Baptist says in the middle of all of this, hey, I don't want to play that game. That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about at all. And then he makes a profound statement in the 30th verse, if you want to hunt it up in your Bible. He, meaning Christ, must increase and I must decrease. For he who is above all needs to be above. Do you get it? Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this particular way. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. That's transformation. So while I've said it many times in many ways, let me say it again today. It's not about you, my friends. It is not about you. It is not about your joy. It's not about your happiness. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about your satisfaction. It's not about your pleasure. Life is just not about you. And life is not about me. It's not about my church and my health and my ministry and my years. That's not what it's about. It's about Christ in you and me, our hope of glory. That's what it's about. It's about the riches of God's mysteries, which the human mind cannot even begin to comprehend. That's what it's about. Life, what's it about? It's about loving and being loved. That's what it's about. And most of us need a transformation to get there. All of us do. Not most, all of us. Transformed into Christ. Transformed into community. I know, you'd rather do it yourself, wouldn't you? You can't, okay? You're not wired that way. You were made to be a part of the family of God. You were made to be a part of the body of Christ, whether it's in this congregation or the other 100 that are up and down these roads. You are made to be a part of community. You can't do this on your own. Wesley used to say, there's no such thing as solitary religion, and I'm convinced that he is right. Just absolutely right. And individualistic Americans need to figure that out. It's not about me and Jesus and we got our own thing going. It's about being a part of a community of faith. I know. But the church is not perfect. Well, of course it's not. I mean, if it were perfect, you couldn't get in. Right? I mean, if it were perfect, I couldn't be your pastor. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a community of faith where people are transformed into the image of Christ. Anybody watch 2020 Friday night? John Stossel talking about the generosity or the lack thereof of Americans. And after he interviewed the biggies, the Ted Turners, and after he went through the big charities of Salvation Army and others, he got down to talking about the change that happens in the lives of ordinary people. And he interviewed a group of people in a tiny little Lutheran church up in the Northeast. Tiny little church, maybe 100 members or so, you know. And they talked about adopting an orphanage over in South Africa. But what they testified to, there were two or three of them that he interviewed. What they testified to was the change that had happened in them because they engaged in the needs of children half the world away. But that's what it's all about, folks. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's why we need community. Because what we do for others may or may not help them. But the change that it brings in our human lives and hearts helps to form and shape us into the image of Christ that we were created to be. That's what transformation is all about. It's into Christ. It's into community. It's in the light of eternity. Your birth may happen instantly, but your transformation is going to take a lifetime. In fact, I'm more and more convinced God's not going to get finished with me in this life. Therefore, I believe strongly in immortality. I think it's going to take a little longer. For the Lord to keep working on me, for me to ever get it right. You understand? In God's time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. And that's why we ought not to cut off life too short and come to conclusions too quickly. You know, we assume we don't know the riddle about suffering and we don't understand the problem of pain and all of that. And of course we don't. That's why we got to keep pushing at it. We got to get a little further. It's going to take a little longer. And I think it's going to take another life or so. But in God's time. In God's time. We will be transformed into His likeness. And we'll understand. You have a wish you could start again? Could we start again, please? Could we start again? If that's ever a cry of your heart, then the Lord wants to talk with you today. Because the good news of the gospel is you can start again. You can be spiritually born into a new life. You can be transformed into the image of God. You can start right now. Amen.